Hello, church family. Happy Easter. I never would have dreamed that we would be sharing our Easter service together online, but I'm glad that you chose to be a part of this service today. In my mind, I visualize what you guys look like at home. I'm sure everyone's dressed up in their Sunday best. I'm sure that there's no one with bedhead. There's probably not anyone right now sneaking that last piece of bacon out of the kitchen. But can I just ask you a favor this morning? Because we're getting ready to talk about something that I don't think I have been more compelled to speak about in the history of myself being a communicator for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so can I just ask you for this next time that we spend together to lean in and to listen and to limit distractions? Because I believe what God has for you to hear today is so important, and it is not only life-changing, but it has eternal implications. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Across the entire globe, every church on planet Earth, just about, I would think, is meeting using online technology for Easter Sunday. I mean, this is the time when Christians get together. This is the time that even if you are one of those church members that don't go to church except for Christmas and Easter, this is the time that you're actually here and you're tuning in today. All across the world, people are tuning in and paying attention to Easter services online. And I've got a question that everyone is thinking about in the back of their mind as we look at what's going on in this global virus situation. There's a question that is inside my mind, and I know it's inside your mind. Whether you think that this virus is a pandemic and you're worried about every detail, or maybe you think it's a conspiracy or overblown or over-dramatized, whatever you think it is, here's the question that every one of us is asking right now this Easter. What in the world is going on? I mean, seriously, what in the world is going on? I mean, I don't know how long you've been alive, but I'm 51 years old, and I got to tell you, I've never seen anything like this before. What in the world is going on? There's an undeniable truth that regardless of where you feel about this virus and the situation, we all are stuck in uncertain times, in frustrating times, dealing with interruptions to our life, dealing with interruptions to our jobs, in our families, in our economy. There's not anyone that you can hear right now who talks about these days who doesn't use the phrase, these are unprecedented times. Everyone from politicians to doctors to financial analysts to sociologists to religious leaders, no one has experienced this before. And the worst thing is that there's not a manual for it, and there's no playbook, and there doesn't even appear to be any rules to follow. And I think even the most experienced of doctors and the most confident of world leaders are all scratching their head at this point, asking the same question that you and I are asking. What in the world's going on? I mean, these really are crazy times. And you know what? Not just the fact that the world's kind of going crazy right now, but it's hitting home. I know it is for many of you. See if any of these you can relate to them. Have you recently sat in a parking lot of a hospital praying for someone that you love inside, that you were not allowed to be in their hospital room to minister to them and to care for their needs and to advocate for their best patient services? Or perhaps right now you're watching this inside a hospital. You're laying in bed and you're all alone, wishing that your family was with you this Easter. Maybe you've lost your job and you're at home and no one's hiring, but all your friends are home too. They all still have jobs, but they're working from home, and the frustration and the grief is heavy for you right now. Or maybe you're trying to just hold it together so that your kids don't see that you're worrying. Or perhaps this week you've gone out to your car to make a private phone call to your landlord or some bill collector to tell them that there just isn't money to be able to pay the bill that they're asking for, and you don't want your family to hear about it. Maybe you haven't even told your wife. Perhaps for the first time in your life you have taken advantage of a box of food and you've had to humble yourself and set aside pride because the reality of needing to feed your family is hitting you firsthand. Maybe that you also know that the writing's on the wall at work, and you can tell based upon the lack of customers and the lack of things that's happening that maybe you're going to be next for the next round of layoffs. And you're not as much afraid of the virus as you are afraid of the thought of losing your income. That scares you to death. And perhaps you are just someone who's suffering in silence right now, dropping deeper and deeper into depression, but don't want to bother someone else with your situation because you know everyone else is struggling, but yet you are getting to dark and desperate days and times. What in the world is going on? These are unprecedented times. And I'm not here today, I'm not in your living room this morning talking to you to give you some poignant platitude or to come up with some awesome alliterations in which I can spew a lot of churchy language at you and talk in hopes to kind of give you some level of calm and to demonstrate some level of preaching prowess. I'm not here to do any of that. What I am here to do is I believe I've come here today into your homes to tell you this clearly. This is not a surprise to God. And God is fully in control of the situations that are happening on earth. And as Christians, when we face unprecedented times like the times that we are facing today, you and I need to do the very same thing that the early church did when they faced unprecedented times, when they didn't know what was happening next, when they were concerned and worried about all the details of their life. What did they do? They went back and they re-examined what it was that Jesus had told them. So would you let me do that with us right now? Can I take you back to the night before Jesus was betrayed? To that evening when he was with his disciples in the upper room and he was describing to them, but yet the looks on their faces could tell that they didn't quite understand the gravity of all that he was saying. He would describe that he would be betrayed. He would describe that he would be denied. And then shortly after this moment, this Lord's Supper, this last supper that he spent with his disciples, all the events that he had described would take place. Jesus would go out in the garden. Judas would betray him with a kiss. The soldiers would surge in like never before upon him. The disciples would freak out. Peter, the one who was very bold and very brave, would jump in to try to save Jesus' life and cut the ear off of one of the soldiers, just doing what he could to fight and defend for his Savior, like he promised that he would go to death for Jesus that night that Jesus said that you would deny me. Peter, we see with an incredible courage and an incredible boldness as he moved forward. And then we would watch how the disciples from a distance would get scared and begin to scatter, just like Jesus said they would, as they would watch their friend, as they would watch their leader being beaten beyond recognition, as they would watch Jesus being forced to carry his own crossbeam to his execution, and Jesus stumbling under the weight of the cross and not being able to carry it any further. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive and he had to carry his cross, but yet someone else, as prophecy would have it, would need to pick up that cross and carry it the remainder of the way. The disciples would hear screams of agony as the soldiers would drive the spikes deep into Jesus' feet and into his hands. And then to add insult to injury, the soldiers would drop the cross into a very deep hole, causing Jesus' body to lunge on those very spikes in which he was hung, shifting his bones and tearing his flesh even more as he would cry out in anguish. And there Jesus hung, suffering on the cross, gasping for air, demonstrating love to the thieves that were on the cross next to him, giving them an opportunity for hope, which one would receive and one would reject. Jesus suffered longer than any other man in the history of this type of execution. The Romans perfected the torture, and Jesus experienced it to its fullest extent. The criminals on the cross had finally died. And eventually Jesus' frail body would be forced to give up his spirit. and he would die. Hanging lifeless on the cross, can you see the soldiers casting lots for Jesus' clothes? Trying to have some type of sick souvenir that they could hold on to as a memento to what Jesus had experienced and who he was. And finally, there would be a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea who would go to the political leaders and ask and beg, quite frankly, for Jesus' body to be given to him so that he could give it a proper burial, fulfilling scripture that would be said about him. He was taken off the cross and he was laid in the tomb. And the tomb was sealed and guarded by soldiers. The Messiah had breathed his last. The Messiah was dead, along with the disciples' hopes and the disciples' dreams. What in the world was going on? What were they thinking? Now come with me to another scene. A scene where the disciples would gather together for the very first time after Jesus' execution and burial had been complete. The disciples would gather again in a room, and you could have heard a pin drop, because no one had the courage or the strength or the ability to speak. The silence was deafening. Eventually, Mary and John, who had been at the foot of the cross, would arrive, and they too can't utter a word. Eventually, the silence would turn to crying. And as they sat inside their building in their place with the windows open — they don't have glass windows back then. If you've ever been to a third world country, you know you can hear everything on the street outside below. And they're hearing from the inside in their grief. They're hearing people outside weeping, but they're also hearing people celebrating. They're hearing people angry. They're hearing people joking and mocking the death of their Savior. How much more must have that just put daggers into their hearts and into their grief? And I'm sure for the next few days, it would feel like time was standing still. Fear of being arrested and being killed themselves has kept them hunkered down inside their homes. They felt safer inside their homes. They didn't want to go anywhere to be recognized, because after all, to be numbered with Jesus means that they could be killed, having their lives put at risk, laying low in fear that they could be next. After all, the political leaders got a lot of public popularity when they executed Jesus, and they feared that they would be next. I'm sure every one of those disciples, including Mary and Martha, all said what you and I are saying even in this season of our life, but they were saying it with a much heavier gravity. They're saying, what in the world is going on? I mean, what in the world is happening? This is crazy. And suddenly their emotions and their tempers would begin to get the best of them and fly in between them as the grieving process would begin to work out, and their tears would turn to anger and then to blame and then to denial and then to depression. They would blame Judas, who was no longer with them, and so they would direct all that anger towards Peter, who denied Jesus that night, and they said, "You denied him." And he's like, wait, you guys all ran. They were blaming each other for running away. There was this immense guilt, this immense shame, and it was gripping them all. They had lost everything that they possibly thought that they needed for their life to move on from this place forward — their leader, their friend, their future, their hope. And some began to even lose and doubt their faith, like we saw in Thomas. And in the midst of all that crisis, perhaps what happened is perhaps John would speak up. And John would begin to mumble something that would later turn to an amplified sound as they would ask him to repeat that again. "John, what is it that you just said? What is it that you just said? It sounded like something finally made sense. What is it that you just said?" And John, maybe he said this: "In this world, you will have troubles. But take heart, for I've overcome the world." Peter said, "Say it again." "In this world," Jesus said, "we will have troubles, but take heart. He's overcome the world. And this would start a dialogue between Matthew, Mark, and John as they would begin to talk about things that Jesus would have done on life. They would be sharing their stories that later would become the Gospels that you and I would read, where we would be able to see word for word and understand clearly what Jesus had taught his disciples. And you see the answer to their questions about what was happening and what was going on and what in the world is going on in this world was found by going back to what Jesus had told them earlier. I want you to write this down somewhere at home today. God loves you so much that he prepares you for what you are going to face in the future. He loved his disciples so much that he prepared them for what they would face in the future. And so we need to do exactly what they did. And so let's look together. I want to read to you a portion of John's gospel, starting in chapter 16. And this is the words that Jesus had said to them in his preparation for what they were getting ready to experience and are now experiencing at this moment in time. So follow along with me as we read in John's gospel, starting in verse 1. Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that you wouldn't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God." Imagine hearing these words again on the backside of Jesus' death. "This is because they've never known the Father or me," he would say. Jesus went on to say in verse 4, "Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen to you in the future, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now, I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. In fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate or the Holy Spirit won't come. It's better for you that I go away." These are words that Jesus was reminding his disciples before this happened to him. He says, "If I don't go away, then I will not send the Holy Spirit to you, the Advocate to you." Verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of the world has already been judged." Verse 12 says, Jesus says, "There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. And he will not speak on his own, but he'll tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives to me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I say the Holy Spirit will tell you what he receives from me." So guys, listen. "In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a while after that, you're going to see me again. Did you hear me?" And some of the disciples ask each other, what does he mean by that? "In a little while, you won't see me again, but then you'll see me, and I'm going to the Father." And what does he mean by "in a little while"? We just don't understand. And Jesus realized what they were asking him in verse 19. He said, "Are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while you won't see me, but a little while after you will see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and you will mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy." Guys, it'll be like verse 21. It'll be like a woman suffering birth pains. I want you to remember that. It comes back into play. Like a woman suffering birth pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she's brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, guys. But you will see again. I will see you again. And then you will rejoice. And no one can rob you of that joy. No one can rob you of that joy. Jump with me down. I know it's a lot of scripture. Track with me. I told you, I need your full attention. Lean in. Verse 32, here's what it says. But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now. Verse 32, when you will be scattered, each one is going his own way. Each one going his own way, leaving me alone. This is what just happened to you guys, right? As they're reading and thinking about these words, as they're reflecting on what John is telling them that would later be in the gospel, he's reminding them that Jesus said, you will be scattered. Each one of you will go your own way, leaving me alone. This is what just happened. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Because here on earth, you will have many trials. Many sorrows, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Listen, Jesus told them everything that they needed to know in advance. A loving father prepared his children for the darkest moment in all of history, when the Messiah would be crucified, and told them that I'm going to rise again and you will see me again. They understood most of it, but there were some things they couldn't understand. Jesus would return. I mean, what good would he be if he returned at this point? I mean, last time we saw him, he was beaten beyond recognition. He couldn't walk. They've ruined his hands. They've ruined his feet. They've punched a spear through his side. I mean, if he comes back now, he'll just look grotesque, and he wouldn't be of any value to do the things that he would need to do. It wouldn't be the same Jesus if he were to come back in this way. And so they assumed that maybe he was going to bring an advocate back. And he talked about this Holy Spirit. Maybe that was going to be what it was. But Jesus did conquer death. And we know that their sorrow was turned to great joy when they discovered the empty tomb and they encountered the living Jesus for the very first time. It blew their minds when they saw the resurrected body. First Mary and Martha, then Peter, then James and John, then the disciples, then Thomas. Everyone was just freaking out when they saw it. In fact, Jesus was on earth. The Bible says that he walked the earth another 40 days before he had to be taken back into the heavens. Countless people got to see the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that, church family? We serve a Savior that is not dead, and there is not a tomb that we can go to and lay flowers upon. There's a tomb we can walk inside that is empty. Glory to God. And the best news of all is that the resurrected King is still in the business of resurrecting lives like you and like me today. You see, I think the greatest proof of the resurrection was probably by watching how the disciples changed after they saw him. These men who were unschooled, who ran as cowards when he was killed, suddenly became the most bold and courageous men on the planet, willing to preach the gospel message in a dangerous time and willing to sacrifice to the death of martyrdom. Look, if they didn't see a resurrected Christ, they would not have done that. They would have been fools. They saw Jesus Christ. It's the only logical answer. It's the only thing that could have convinced them to die, because they saw Jesus alive. They no longer feared death. Did you catch that? The disciples learned that the secret of understanding how to navigate the uncertain times that they were in with Jesus Christ being killed and buried and later resurrected, in the thing that they did to get through that and to process that and to understand that was to go back and re-examine everything that Jesus had ever taught them about that moment. And so they would study their notes. They would remember and share stories about what Jesus said that would later become the gospels for us, helping us understand the power in his resurrection and the power to change lives. The disciples went back and re-examined God's word. And here in 2020, in the year of 2020, gosh, wow, in the year 2020, when the world is asking themselves, what in the world is going on? We need to step back and examine God's word and understand what we're looking at. Because this is more than just a virus that's making headlines right now, folks. What's making headlines right now is that it seems like every other day there's another earthquake. There's another wildfire. There's another tornado. There's another hurricane. There's a tsunami. There's famine. There's people that don't have fresh drinking water. There are genocidal, murderous dictators on this planet. There are world governments that are volatile and are shifting as we sit here and listen to this message. There are world leaders that are still seeking to expand their global dominance. There are radical people trying to get nuclear weapons. There are Israel's under a constant attack. Nations are fighting against nations. Kingdoms fighting against kingdoms. There are terrorists that are attacking innocent people. There's human trafficking. Pornography is so widespread, it's disgusting. School violence continues to rise. Suicide continues to rise. There's this gender and identity confusion that is rampant in our world, and the immoral behaviors in this world are celebrated and in trying to be normalized in this world. Folks, we are in strange times. We're in a time that people care more about wildlife than they do about human life. This is more than just about a virus and a toilet paper shortage, folks. And for us to understand what is going on in this earth that we're living in right now, we've got to look at God's word to understand that. As a pastor, people ask me all the time, hey, pastor, is this, do you think this is the end times? Do you think Jesus is going to return? And I got to be honest, I have to stop and think about this a lot because I'm starting to watch things happen in God's word that begin to make me ask and wonder this question. But before I share you my opinion, which doesn't matter anything, what we need to do is look at God's word together and re-examine what Jesus said and draw a conclusion for yourself. Matthew 24, in verse 3, Jesus was with his disciples. And this is what he said to them. Jesus later sat on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately. And they said, tell us what will happen. Tell us when all this will happen. What sign or signal of your return will come at the end of the world? And Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming that I'm the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Later we'll see nation that will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, and there will be earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains. There's that birth pains again, with more to come. What happens in birth pains? Birth pains, before a child is born, they grow more intense, and those pains become more frequent. They grow in frequency and intensity. And so when we look at these things that God's word telling us about nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes and natural disasters and pestilences and all these things that we read about, we want to pay attention to the fact that they're growing more in frequency and more in intensity. And the answer to that is yes, they are. God's word says it's like birth pains that will grow more and more. Verse 9 says, then you will be arrested and persecuted and killed. Right now there are Christians who are suffering just as God's word describes. You will be hated all over the world because you're my follower. Christian today, if you want to see if you're hated in all the world, post something and stand on a truth of God's word and see what happens in your Facebook feed with the people who will fire back at you. Verse 10, and many will turn away from me and betray me and hate each other. We're watching this take place day by day as well. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Countless people are doing this. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And Jesus says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it. Folks, did you hear that? The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations would hear it. Globally, throughout this entire planet, churches are broadcasting the gospel message of Jesus Christ in every tribe, every nation, every tongue. The whole world has the opportunity to click, play, and watch and hear. And Jesus says, and then the end will come. Verses 15 through 32 describe more about his return and tribulation. I want you to read about that on your own. But based upon what Jesus has told us, when we go back and re-examine his word to understand where he's at, I believe that we are seeing the beginning of the birth pains that are calling about Jesus' return to this earth. And each of these signs, just like child labor, they're growing more in frequency and intensity. And I believe it's only a matter of time before the rapture occurs. What if it were today? Are you ready? For Christians, the end times and the return of Christ is not some riddle to be solved or a day to be dreaded. It's a day to be anticipated. So listen to me. Listen to me. What I'm getting ready to say applies to every single person hearing my voice. Pay attention. There is an urgency to the message that I'm sharing with you today. Not only is there urgency to the message, there is time of the essence associated with this. We do not know the hour which Christ would return. But understand clearly, the return of Christ is as certain as the chair that you are sitting in listening to this message. And in the days ahead, there are six things that every believer must hold on to and hold tightly to. It's six things that will never change, even in the time of uncertainty. Number one is this. God never changes. He always stays the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number two, his word never changes. You can count on everything that is written in God's word to come to pass. It will lead you through your life, and it will also lead you to understand the things that are to come, and it'll give you a way and a path for your future home of eternally in the heavens. Number three, the penalty for sin has never changed. God's word teaches us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God's word teaches us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Folks, it's imperative for us to understand the importance that the penalty of sin has never changed. Number four, the plan of salvation has never changed. The plan of salvation is simply this, that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son, and he came into this earth on a mission, a redemptive mission to save mankind, because the sin that you and I have in our life will keep us separated from a holy God. We need a holy and righteous reconciliation to take place. And the only way for us to get reconnected with God is for us to surrender our life to him and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that we can have forgiveness of sins and reconcile ourselves with a loving God. And when he forgives you, listen, he will forgive you of everything you've ever done wrong in your life. He will set the record straight. He will make you brand new again. He will give you a brand new life. Number five, his love for you has never changed. There is nothing that you can do to make him love you more, and there is nothing that you can do to make him love you less. He absolutely loves you. And number six, he will never leave you. When you place your faith and trust in God as your Lord and Savior, he will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you. And he loves you. No matter what you're going through and no matter what you face,
He is with you. You see, I believe the Bible teaches that the world is in peril from within more than the world is in peril from the outside elements. I believe it's a heart issue that people need to come to faith in Jesus Christ to reconcile. Listen to me. The Bible teaches us that there is coming a day of even greater mass global confusion than what we're experiencing today. And sadly, listen, sadly, some of you watching this message, if the Lord returns in the near future, some of you watching this message will likely see his return play out on earth. It's called the rapture of the church. You don't hear many people preach about it anymore because it almost sounds a little crazy. It almost sounds a little weird. God's word teaches us that we will be taken away from this place. Listen to what God's word says. It'll happen in a blink of an eye. Matthew 24, verse 36, it starts like this. Jesus, again, speaking to us, we just need to understand what it is that he wants us to know to prepare us for that future thing. He says this, that no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it'll be like the days of Noah. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered the boat. But the people didn't realize what was happening until the flood came and they were swept away. That is the way it'll be when the Son of Man comes. It says that two men, verse 40, will be working together in a field. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding flour at a mill. One will be taken and the other one will be left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord is coming. Understand this. If the homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was to come, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready at all times, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. Listen to me. What that means, pay attention. Listen. I know this is a long message, but this is so important. That's why I want you to lean in and pay attention. I'm going to land the plane in just a moment, but pay real close attention to this. Some of you will find yourself left behind. Some of you, when we have this global confusion that takes place when God pulls the church out and suddenly part of the human race is missing, there'll be cars crashing, pilots taken, planes going down, children without parents, parents without children, world leaders gone. It will be crazy, but what is going to remain will be the broadcasts of the global church right now as they are sharing this important message about the kingdom which is to come that you and I need to know about. And maybe this message will be the only message that people will be able to go and find out. What in the world is going on? When they're searching their heart and when they're trying to make sense of it all, where are they going to go to? Where are they going to turn? And I pray that they would find a message like this. They would sit down and it would lead them to what God's word says. Because the way that you understand what is going on in an uncertain world is to go back and see what God was preparing this world for. Because in his word is a complete picture. He gives us all the answers. And it will guide us through the times of great uncertainty. It will point you back to God's word. And it will answer the question of what's going on. And if that's you, in those last days and in those final moments after the rapture of the church takes place, you need to remember those six things that will never change. And hold on to them. That God never changes. His word never changes. The penalty of sin never changes. The plan of salvation never changes. And his love for you will never change. And that he is always with you. Even in those dark hours, in those hard times, in the world that you'll be living in. But I can almost hear some of you thinking right now in your head that, Pastor, I'm not that easily feared or swayed. And there's some that you consider yourself to be intellectuals and you need more proof. And I get it. Some of you are thinking, I can't put my faith in something I can't see. But I don't know how much more proof you need. Listen, everything in this world points back to Jesus. He's the master of the human body. He's created us. God himself created us, and Jesus is equal with God. He was there in the beginning during the creation of this world. Every country on this planet, you can go into its in greatest of buildings and churches, and you will see artwork about our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can look at the DNA of a human body and be captivated by the complexity of it and realize there's no way this was by chance. There has to be an intelligent creator behind all of this. And have you heard of laminin before? Laminin, and we're talking about the coronavirus, and we're seeing pictures of the coronavirus, but have you ever heard about laminin before? Laminin is what's inside of all of us. It's a cell adhesion molecule that literally holds the skin on our body. It holds us together. It is exactly kind of the rebar of our human existence. And I want to show you a picture of what laminin looks like. This is what's holding you together right now. What you see on the screen right now is actually a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that holds you and I's body together. Are you kidding me? That God would hide that little nugget for us to discover, and if we would just be wise enough to see what it is that Paul wrote to us in Colossians when he would say these words in Colossians chapter 1:17, that he is before all things, meaning Christ, and in him all things hold together. Folks, this is not some coincidence to me. I believe this is a huge thing that God left for us to discover. And I think he smiles when we realize it. But some of you want to see an actual laminin molecule. And so I want to put on the screen for you now an actual electron telescope, microscope that has amplified one of these molecules. And I want you to see it. I'm going to put it on the screen for you right now to see. This is what's holding you together in the literal sense. But for Christians, this, Jesus Christ, is what's holding you together on the spiritual sense and on the eternal sense. And while I can't prove scientifically all the other things that I'm talking about because I'm not a scientist, I do have one irrefutable proof. And that's the fact that this resurrected Jesus Christ has changed my life. He's radically changed my life, and he holds my life together. Every time I tried to make it on my own, he was there with me. On all those lonely roads that I traveled and went my own way, God was there with me. When the life that I built and the things that I've created came crashing to the ground, he was there with me. When the friends that I thought I had disappeared on me, he was there with me. I couldn't see it when it all took place, but looking back in hindsight, I can see that Jesus was with me. And because he lives, I can face whatever this world throws at me tomorrow. And as long as I have breath in my lungs, I have a confident hope of understanding that God is not done with me. If I'm not dead, then I'm not done. I also know that even when I don't see him working in my life, he's there. And even when I don't feel that he's working, my faith tells me that he is there. The fact is that everyone who asked Jesus Christ to be their forgiver and leader and have surrendered their life to him has been eternally changed and have these same benefits that I'm talking about here today. But listen. Everyone listening to the sound of my voice, this is huge. Every one of you listening to the sound of my voice is going to find out that Jesus Christ is the way, no matter which way you choose. For the believer, you will face God and he will allow you to spend an eternity with him because you're a believer. For those that choose not to believe, you will also face God and be sentenced to a place called hell, separated from him. Sadly, some people won't find out until it's too late. The great R.C. Sproul penned these words: "For those who are saved, the return of Christ will be the greatest moment in all history. But for those who have never trusted in Christ, his return will be the greatest of all conceivable calamities." Please, please, don't let that person be you. Please understand and put your trust in him today. If right now inside of your chest you're experiencing what you would consider a tug of war between your head and your heart, let your heart win. Because right now the Holy Spirit is calling out to you with his love. And he wants you to be his child. And he wants you to surrender your life to him. He's calling you to trust. And he's calling you to believe. And he's calling you to surrender your life to him. Only a relationship with Christ, a surrendered relationship to Christ, will satisfy the longings of your empty heart. Do not try to live this life on your own terms, because it will just lead you to a series of dead ends with no answers. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, suddenly everything makes more sense, and you have God's word to guide you through even the most uncertain times. When this broadcast concludes, this message is going to continue on in your heart. I promise you that. For some, it will continue to chase after you day after day until you reconcile your decision on what you're going to do with it. The Holy Spirit is calling you to faith in him. Won't you surrender your life to him? And no matter what I've said today, is not near as important as what the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you in your heart about who he is. Folks, surrender your life to him. What's going on in the world today? I believe that it's very likely that we are experiencing the labor pains, the birth pains of the return of Jesus Christ. And oh, I welcome that. I welcome it so much because I have a confident hope in Christ. And I want him to come so quickly. But yet a part of me also wants him to wait as long as he possibly can, so people just like you would swallow your pride enough and allow yourself to step out in faith in a way that you never thought possible and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Who knows? He may be waiting right now for you to make that decision. If you're watching this message years from now and all of a sudden the children of Christians are gone and you're trying to process everything, I want to encourage you to go to God's word and study it, because in there you will discover the way to life and the way to get through those days until God himself will come again and call you home. If you've made a decision today to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to simply send a text. Text to the number 97000, the word surrender. If you would do that, you're going to get a text back from us with some information we want you to fill out, and we're going to give you incredible resources so you can take your next step. If you've recently taken a step to follow Jesus Christ and don't know where to go next and what to study and what to do, also send a text message to keyword surrender to the phone number 97000, and we'll get that same information out to you as well. In addition to that, maybe you are just struggling through right now and you can't get over a certain question that you have, a tough question that you're wrestling with. And until you get the answer to that tough question, you're not going to surrender your life to anybody. And so I want to encourage you also to go to something called truelife.org. And truelife.org is somebody we partner with, and it's a video library, like a Netflix library of short videos that answer some of life's toughest questions from a biblical perspective. Truelife.org. Those are your assignments and your checkpoints. Listen, our time is over. I need to let you spend time with your family. But I hope that everything in my communication power, I've been able to share with you about my confident hope in Jesus and to give you a clear path to understand how you can have that same hope and to clearly let you know that there's an urgency to this message. Time is of the essence. Will you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the power of your message. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Thank you, God, for going before us by communicating and giving us these things so that we can make sense of days even like we're facing today. Lord, I know that your return is coming, and I believe with everything in me it could happen today. But Lord, if you would just tarry long enough for those in the sound of my voice to be able to place their faith and trust in you, Father, it would be such a joy to have more brothers and sisters coming home and celebrating eternity with you. Father, what a serious time this is. And I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit right now, for anyone who's at the tug of war in their head and their heart, trying to decide what to do, whether to surrender, that you will just chase after them, that, Father, they will not be able to escape the Holy Spirit's power as it morally persuades and draws them to an understanding of who you are. Father, may they give you their full and undivided attention to discover if the things I'm saying today are true. Because if they are, there's no greater decision that they can make but place their faith and trust in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church family, happy Easter. He is risen, and he has the power to change your life. God bless you.
You just heard Pastor Steve talk about surrendering your life to Christ. That is the most important decision that you could ever make. And the decision to follow Christ is not the end, but it's the beginning. The beginning of a journey in your faith walk throughout your entire life as you surrender more and more to the Lord. We would love to partner with you in these next steps, to walk alongside you as you figure out what this Christian faith looks like. If you would like to connect with us, you can text SURRENDER to 97000. We're not going to bug you or annoy you. It's just to let us know that you've made this decision and for us to connect and give you some resources to help you grow. Resources like Right Now Media, a digital library of videos to help you grow in your faith. If you don't have a Right Now Media login, you can email hello@thenpc.org or message us. We would love to get you a username and login. You may not know about Right Now Media that if you scroll on the left-hand side, the North Point Church, there are specific playlists of videos to help you grow in your faith at different parts of your life. At the very top, it says New Believers, and that's the videos that help you to take these next first steps in figuring out what the Christian faith looks like, and figuring out what it looks like to walk out the decision that you have made. Another great resource is TrueLife.org, the answer to some of life's biggest questions. You can watch those videos as you wrestle through in your own mind and to get a biblical perspective on the answers to those questions. We would love to be able to put those resources and more into your hands if you text the word SURRENDER to 97000. Thank you for joining.